Now can we turn firstly tonight, please, to 1 Samuel and chapter 23. Eight chapters to cover tonight, at half an hour each. So we'll need to telescope it down a little. You'll be fairly relieved to know that we're only going to pick up five salient points from these chapters. And I won't read them all. I mean, I won't read all eight chapters. Verse 1 of chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" And David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Verse 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Now can we turn over, please, to chapter number 25. Or chapter number 24, first of all. Verse 1, it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of wild goats. Verse 4, or verse number 3, we'll just read verse 3. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and David went in to cover his feet, and David and his men, or Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now, further over, please, into chapter number 25. Chapter 25, and reading at verse number 4, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, "Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name." Verse number 10, and David answered, or Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." Over again, please, in chapter number 26. Verse 5, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of the host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Further down, please, verse 12, so David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away. Further over again, please, this time right over to chapter number 30. Verse 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, "Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." Now, deliberately so, I want to go back just to a verse or two in chapter number 28. Verse Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. Now these are somewhat scattered verses because we are dealing tonight with a long passage of the word of God, and we've just got 30 minutes or so, or slightly more, in order to deal with it. The subject tonight is the campaign that was against David. And what I want to see in these chapters, from chapter 23 right to the end of the first book of Samuel, is that you have a time of tremendous testing for David. He is about to be tested. Now I want you to understand a very simple thing, that when God tests us, he doesn't test us so that he will know what's in our heart. He tests us so that we will know what's in our heart. And when you turn your attention to these times of testing through which David passed, you will find with me tonight that the Lord is revealing to David what is in David's heart. And so keep that in mind as we look at them this evening. Now, as you look at this section of the Word of God, it divides into three distinct cycles of thought. There is, as I've indicated, first, a time of testing. And I suppose you can say that for David, that was a time when he was an overcomer. And so we see him there, first of all, overcoming. And then, and we haven't read all this, so I'm calling on your knowledge of these chapters tonight. And then he goes down to Gath, almost in despair. And we find there a time when he is not overcoming, but a time when he is overwhelmed. And it seems to be that all the circumstances through which he had passed overwhelmed him completely. The overcomer becomes a man who is overwhelmed. And amazing to find David lining himself up with the Philistines who are ready to do battle with the men of Israel. And so David the overcomer, and then David the overwhelmed, and then when we come to that last chapter to which I directed your attention, we will find him again as David the overcomer. So he's an overcomer at the beginning, he's an overcomer at the end, and in the middle, somehow or other, we see him as a man who is overwhelmed. My brethren and sisters, I submit for your consideration that that just really is the experience of most of us. There are times when we are overcomers, and there are times when we are overcome. There are times when we are enjoying victory, and at times when we taste the sad fruit of defeat, if you could call it fruit. But nevertheless, here was David. I want you to see in these chapters that there is tremendous encouragement for the servant of God. When the Bible was written, it was written under the inspiration, we know. It was God breathed and it was his word. And it just tells things as they really were. That particular episode when he went down to Gath might have been an episode that we would have glossed over, that we would have put under the carpet. But God says, no, it has to be placed on the pages of the Word of God for an encouragement to all. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight and you've been overcome. You feel that circumstances have overwhelmed you. I want to look at this section and see in it just encouragement to go on for God and to know the recovery that David knew even after coming in and seeing the disaster of Ziklag. Indeed, that was instrumental in the recovery of his power. And if tonight you are, as it were, on the crest of the wave, and you know what it is to be an overcomer, let this be a warning. Because standing today could well mean falling tomorrow. And never be so sure and so confident in your own ability that you don't understand that him that thinks that he stands may well fall. Thus, David the overcomer becomes David the overwhelmed. So let us look at these victories where we see him as an overcomer. The first of them is recorded in the 23rd chapter of this book. Here we have David just after coming out down to the forest of Harith, and after understanding all that had happened through Doeg the Edomite, here he goes. They told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. And what were they doing? They were robbing the threshing floors. What was the purpose? What was the issue of this circumstance? What was being put to test in the life of David. The clue is given in the activity of these Philistines. The word of God says that they were robbing the threshing floors. What were they doing? They were seeking to destroy the place by ensuring that there was no food for the people. They were robbing the people of their sustenance. They were seeking to create a situation where there was no food, and because of that, the people would need to have vacated the area. My brethren and sisters, the devil works that way. He seeks to starve the saints of God of their food. And you know what happens? Starved saints evacuate spiritual ground. Starved saints evacuate the ground of truth. Because, why? There's no food there. There's no food. I tell you, there is a responsibility amongst overseers to feed the flock. But this is the Philistine ploy to ensure that food will not be present for God's people in that area. I tell you, the food that we have is what we are considering these days, the Word of God. Let us feed in it and feast in it. And through that, feed in Christ and feast in Christ. And when there is spiritual feeding, there will be spiritual energy. And where there's spiritual energy, there will be spiritual overcoming. And where there's spiritual overcoming, ground will not be evacuated. Ground will be held for God. This was the ploy of the Philistines. I tell you tonight, the issue was this, a very, very simple one. Here we have David tested. And what was being put to test? His care for the needy. That was what being put to test. Was he a fit man? Did he have a care for the needy? He could have turned his back and said, this has got nothing to do with me. I've got enough on my plate. I've got enough to concern myself. I've got no time for these men of Keilah. I've no time at all. Look at the problems I've got. Look at the difficulties that I'm faced with. But no, do you know? He went, the word of God tells us, that he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. My brethren and sisters, there always is reasons for not having time to serve the saints of God. The devil will give you plenty of reasons. But this man, he was committed to saving them, and he was committed to ensuring that the threshing floors were left as they should be, available for coming harvests. I tell you this, the Philistines would rob the saints of God of the wheat of the harvest. And so here we have it. Isn't it interesting, by the way, to see? Later on, the response of the men of Keilah. I can only be kind to them and say that it was ingratitude. Why, David inquires at the ephod, second last time it's recorded as being used. The ephod. Inquires at the ephod. And the answer is given. Will they deliver me up to Saul? The men of Keilah. They will deliver David up to Saul. My brethren, it's solemn. Saints can be fed, but still can show ingratitude. David is not doing this so that he will be well thought of by the Keilites. He's doing it because it's the word of God. He's doing it to bring pleasure to God, not to satisfy the Keilite, although by so doing he will satisfy them. There are many servants who've taught divine truth and fed the saints and seen only indifference and ingratitude to the effort that has been put in. Listen, we don't serve amongst the saints because we're looking for praise from believers. Service is because we seek to please God. And I tell you, David was successful in passing the test. This was a test. And he passed it. What is he showing in 1 Samuel 23? He is showing just this, that David has a shepherd heart. He still has a care for God's people, and he still has a shepherd heart despite what he had gone through. Now, I better hurry up with this. I'm turning over now to the second of these tests. Now, this is really a little duo here. Duo, I beg your pardon, not a duo. Duo. you can spell it as you wish. It's not one that means two together. Here they are. Now, I want you to notice, please, the point at issue here is Saul. He's won a victory over the Philistines. And now Saul comes seeking him, chasing him. Saul is now treating him as simply what Nabal thought him to be, a servant in rebellion against his master. Now, twice it was given into the hands of David to bring Saul's life and reign to an end. Here is the attitude of David to what I will say today is a man of carnal temper. We will treat Saul like that now. He's a man of carnal temper. And he has raised his sword against David. And David now has the opportunity of plunging the dagger into his bosom on two occasions. I'm going to bring both of these together tonight. Now, and we're going to see tonight some remarkable things. If he was concerned with the needy, he is now concerned with the envious. I tell you, in the service of God, we will meet the needy. In the service of God, we'll meet the envious. David was the object of Saul's envy. David was the object of his envious hatred. When the cry went up, Saul has seen his thousand, but David his tens of thousands. I tell you, there was born into the heart of Saul a bitter envy for the son of Jesse. We meet the needy, but we meet the envious. Now, my brethren and sisters, when there is envy among saints, generally speaking, there's nothing to be envious about. But folks get envious, you know. And here is this man, very envious. I want you to notice, please, that two issues arise through this. And in both occasions, David is an overcomer. What is he now having to deal with? The first thing he deals with is his conscience. Yes, men say, behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy... You know what the men said? This is the occasion the Lord spoke about. The Lord said, behold, there will come a day when Saul will be delivered into your hands, David. Take the dagger. We're finished with him, David. The Lord never said that at all. The Lord never said that at all. They're making up scripture. My brethren and sisters, sometimes saints are good at making up scripture. Sometimes it's not inspired from heaven. It's inspired from Scotland. You know? Or maybe some of these other countries that make up these. I tell you, saints make up scripture. Well, you know what the Bible says. The Bible says nothing of the sort. You see, behold the day of which the Lord has said, this is the day. David, it's your opportunity. The Lord's now put him under your power. Slay him. I tell you, what does David do? He cuts the skirt off Saul's robe. And then his conscience smites him. He's going to be tested. What kind of conscience has he got? Is it tender? Is it a seared conscience? Hardened and no, his conscience works. David's heart smote him. I tell you, David acts wisely here. He shows that in dealing with those who are envious, and even those who are after him to bring him down, I tell you, David acts wisely. Wisely. I tell you, if you're advising young brethren, there's two ways to do it. You can do it in a way that helps them, or you can do it in a way that crushes them. I once, many, many years ago, before I was married, knew a brother who always used to put his arm, he's a long time in heaven, you don't know him, he didn't even live in this area, he used to put his arm round you and he says, I just want to encourage you. And you felt flat like a pancake after he was finished. You felt you'd never rise again. You see, now it wasn't envy there, it was just lack of wisdom. But sometimes folks can be envious. And this man, David, shows But there's more than that. I want you to see, please, that the response of Saul to this changes the second time from the first. The second time he finds him, and we find this further over, in a second occasion in chapter number 27, he finds him again. And this time it's Abishai who says, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand. Oh, Abishai was full of fervor. And Abishai, why? He wanted to slay Shimei. Abishai was ready with a dagger. Now, what's the issue there? You know what the issue in both of these is? It's just this. It's the test of David's endurance and patience. His patience is being tested. David, are you prepared to wait to God's day? There is always a warning to us. Never come behind in the things of God, but never run ahead. Just wait God's time. One of the most difficult things, David, first of all, it was the test with the needy. What did he learn? He learned to destroy the enemy that sought to starve them. Then it was the test with the envious. What did he learn? He learned the use, or he learned the value of patience. Just wait until God's time and until God's day. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight and you really are anxious to get ahead with the things of God. And you're pushing. I think we referred to some folks like this on Saturday, you know. You know yourself. You just know that you're the most gifted brother around in certain things. That linked with your tremendous humility makes you unique. You know. And you're really pushing these old men. Some of them are over 40. You know. On the way down. And there they are. And they're holding me up. I tell you, if I'm speaking to a young brother, and you never say that, but you think that, wait on God's time. God's got a time. Whatever he has got for you to do, just wait until... And you know what will happen? When the day dawns, it will be perfectly obvious, and you might just suddenly have to go through a door that's nothing at the moment like what you expect. So David is waiting. And he is overcoming. Now, do you see? The days of his adversity are days in the school of God where he is having to learn these vital lessons. The need of patience. Now, what does he do with Saul? Do you know what he does? He does what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians and in the epistle to Romans we have to do. He heaps coals of fire upon his head. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. Twice, Saul lay under the control of David. David refused to take his life. Why, the first time, Saul acknowledges the goodness of David. The second time, he says, I've sinned and I've played the fool. I've erred. Now, my brethren and sisters, don't see this repentance for salvation. The man was simply saying, I've done the wrong thing. What happened? There was coals of fire heaped on his head. My brethren and sisters, some folks don't understand what that means. It doesn't mean that you're going out just to make them feel bad. It means this. That your kindness in the face of adversity from others will cause their conscience to burn inside them. You will heap coals of fire in their head. Your response to their distasteful approach to you, the response of kindness and tenderness, will heap coals of fire in their head. A burning shame will descend upon them. When you're faced with carnality and you're faced with enmity, don't return it in the same card. Return it in such a way that will cause these individuals to see in you not a replica of themselves, but a completely different kind of approach. So David was like that. This was the Lord's anointed. Saul, how could he raise his hand against God's anointed? So you see, he learns patience, but he also learns the value of divine purpose. That man is still on the throne, and at the end David says, we'll leave him in the hands of God. And God will bring this about, perhaps in the battlefield, perhaps by some other means, God will bring it about. So, he had to care for the needy. And he had to wait patiently. Am I speaking to somebody today and you're just like that? I'm not suggesting you're against a Saul. But it may well be just in your assembly where you are. You say, the way doesn't mean to be opening up for me. I don't mean in a carnal way. I mean in a spiritual way. You're waiting before God. Now don't do. Some of you know, I've told this. I was so thunderstruck by it. I never forgot it. Meetings, long way away from here. Couple sliding in every night, you know, in that kind of furtive way. Sitting at the back. I got a little intrigued. And I made sure I would get to the door before they got out. So it was a wee bit of a race that night, you know. I did it by going down during the singing of the last hymn. Gotcha. I said, well, why are you sliding out like this? They said, well, you see, we're waiting on the Lord. Well, I was waiting on them saying more. I said, what are you waiting on the Lord for? We're waiting on the Lord opening up where our sphere of service is. I said, well, you don't need to skulk around. You know? Skulking and waiting doesn't go together. I mean, I said, what do you do in this? Oh, we're not doing anything in the assembly. We've decided to withdraw from everything until the Lord speaks. I said, forget it. If you're waiting on God speaking, he'll only speak to the busy, to the engaged, to somebody who's up to this in the assembly work. So get into it and then God may speak. And it may just be that that is exactly what the Lord's calling you to. That might be your service. And so David acted in that way. Now, what did you notice, please, in the matter of Nabal? Now, I know I'm going back a chapter. If you allow me to do that. Now, you all know the story of Nabal. If you don't, read it up tonight. You can read 1 and 2 Samuel before supper and have a late night. But nevertheless, Nabal. Now, he was a churlish man, a surly man. I want you to notice two lessons. He had a godly wife, Abigail. He was a surly man. He was a churlish man. I like that word, churlish. It's not a word we use very often, but it's some of these Scottish words, very descriptive. A churlish individual. You can just see him. You know, a bad-tempered man, a man of ill demeanour. Nabal, here he was, never a pleasant character, smiling, ended at the cradle. You know, that kind of individual. Nabal, what an individual he was. You know, sometimes you meet some believers with the same kind of attitude, you know. Not in Prestwick, but nevertheless, churlish individual. You see him, the Bible says that he was churlish. Now, I want you to notice about Nabal, two lessons. Firstly, the first lesson is this. How could I put it? Our relationships don't guarantee spirituality. He was of the house of Caleb. You'd have thought him to be a warrior. Instead, he was a weakling. But then I learned another lesson about Abigail. Our relationships don't prevent us being spiritual. She was married to, you've got it now, a churlish man. And when you meet one, just let that mind, you know, go through your mind. He's churlish. Unpleasant character. And he had been the recipient of David's help and assistance. David's men had helped his shepherds, helped his employees. And David then goes for some recompense, some food. And he says, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There have been many servants these days that break away from their master. Can you see him? Tight-fisted. Mean. The better word is churlish. That was him. A churlish man. Well, I like that word. Now, what's the problem here? I want you to notice, please, David's determination. He says, gird ye on every man his sword, and get up, slay the men of the house of Nabal. But you know what happened. Abigail came up. So what's he being tested on now, David? What's the point at issue? When facing the needy, he was tested. When facing the envious, he was tested. When he was facing ingratitude, open ingratitude, when he was facing that surly meanness, that ingratitude, when he was facing a failure to recognize his goodness, ingratitude. The needy, the envious, the ungrateful. Oh, this man was ungrateful. I tell you, sometimes in Christian life, we learn that no matter how good sometimes folks are to people, they're still never grateful. It can happen. And so David has been put through these tests. Why? For this reason, for a very simple reason. That leaders will always find these problems. Leaders will find the needy. Leaders will find the envious. Leaders will find the ungrateful. And David almost made a mistake with Nabal, but had the wisdom to see the arguments of Abigail. And leaving him to the hand of God, God dealt with the matter. Now, I've got about 5 minutes left. I'm halfway through. Just take 5 minutes. No. I want you to notice now, that's him overcoming. I want you to notice now him being overwhelmed. You know what happens? In chapter number 26, or 27 rather, around there, around that section. And if you read that whole section on, right to chapter number 30, you find he makes a dreadful mistake. He's overwhelmed by it all. Saul has said, I'll no more pursue you. But he's overwhelmed, and briefly, he goes down to Gath. And he allies himself with the king of the area from which Goliath came. You see, sometimes saints can become so overwhelmed by the pressures of service and by the difficulties of service that they just give up. And gradually they say, well, it's hard, you know. In the assembly's hard. I might be going through hard times. I'm not suggesting hard times like this. But even if I am, I might go through. Just let's give it up and move out. And the world's a cozier place. And there he gets prominence and prosperity. He becomes one of the king's bodyguards. And he's given the city of Ziklag. And I might say, service, it's too hard. I fear what lies ahead. I'm envious of the easy life of folks who don't get involved as I get involved. Have you ever said that? There's folks come and go to the meetings, and there's never a ruffle in their life. And they're not the slightest bit concerned about this, ascend about that. Riding on in the third class compartment, but happy as Larry, whoever Larry was. Do you know what I mean? Happy, happy to be, just going on sense, and just go on like that. I tell you, many, if not most meetings, have a lot of them. You say, oh, look at them. And here am I, and I've got all the vicissitudes of service. And I've got this and I've got that to handle. And because I can't speak to folks about it, they think I don't have a worry in my mind. And here I am, and I'm not sleeping at night. And the whole thing overwhelms you. And say, I'm better not going on. That's what happened to David. It's too much. Down he goes. I want to tell you, it was a bitter, bitter time. he ends up almost enjoying, and I put that in inverted commas, the friendship of the world. Almost. Go near to it. If I decide to give up, I'll slide closer towards the world. I'm warning saints tonight, if you're feeling like that, get into the presence of God. I've got to hurry. When we come to Ziglag, now it's recovery. I just want to see, a couple of minutes, and I'll be fine. I want you to see about Ziglag, 1 Samuel 30. Do you know what happens? The world casts them out. The lords of the Philistines say, that man in our army, that man will be a turncoat, and in the battle he will fight for Israel, our enemy. And they cast him out. His past history banned him from the world taking him in. That's just a little warning, by the way, about anybody today who's thinking of just slipping away into the world. I tell you, the world has no time for a believer that keeps his testimony. To get into it, you'll need to throw everything overboard. As a matter of fact, the world wants nothing to do with you if you keep your testimony. And the past testimony of David meant that the world refused ultimately. They said, no, we can't have him. We've gone far enough. He's got to go. And he comes up to Ziglag, and he finds that the Amalekites have taken his family, the family of his men, the Amalekites, these awful people. Read of the Amalekites and how they treated people. They were a wicked, evil nation, were the Amalekites. And they had come up and they had destroyed Ziglag. And again the ephod is consulted. And the answer is, pursue. But I just want to end with this. It says of David, what was the purpose of all this? What was in the mind of God in putting his servant through the vicissitudes of these 6 or 7 years in the school of God? Can I suggest perhaps it's summed up in one verse? Listen to this. Saul still opposed to him. The Philistines don't want him. The Amalekites have carried his people away. The Adullamites, those whom we spoke about last night, are ready to stone him. Where can David turn? And David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what the purpose was? Now maybe I'm speaking to somebody and God's working with you this way. The purpose of those 6 or 7 years was to bring David to a point where there was nowhere to go but to the Lord. And he learned to encourage himself in the Lord. My brother, my sister, it may well be God has been working with you, and you can't see the purpose and you can't understand why, but suddenly you realize there's nowhere to turn but him. And in the school of God, that's a lesson well learned. And David encourages himself in the Lord and gains a mighty victory. May we also learn that it's not right just to say there's nowhere to go but to the Lord. That's as if it's a second best. Let us learn the lesson that the best place to go is only to God.